We'll be in Romans 11 again this morning as we go through the book of Romans. And today there is a similarity in this passage to John 15 about the root and the vine, or the vine and the branches, as John 15 says. And that is what we want to look at today. And again, Paul uses this illustration as he is comparing Jews and Gentiles, as he is addressing objections and addressing things that people thought that were not right. Today we say that are not biblical. Anything that is not biblical is not right, but he wrote it and that became Bible for us because now we have what he wrote as the Word of God. Let's read in Romans 11 from verse 16. And we'll read from verse 16 through verse 24. He says, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity." Start again, verse 22. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?" So what comes out here is he is using the example of the olive tree. And what I see here is he is using it from a standpoint or from a starting point of Israel. And I believe this is because Israel was the one whom God first, he brought salvation to the Jews as a nation, or they were his chosen people. But even before Israel was in this world, there already was Noah and Abraham. Abraham was before Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, there was Noah. I believe Hebrews 11 talks about Enoch. They were all already before Israel, and they also believed God. They were of faith, even though they were not of Israel. They were pre-Israel. They were before Israel. But the first covenant that God made, the first law and agreement that he made with people was with Israel. And so how Paul is writing here, if you look at verse 16, he talks about the first fruit. The first fruit in the Old Testament had to do with what they were bringing to God. When they had a harvest, they would bring the first fruit of their harvest, which was not the first things that they took down from the fields, but that which was the best. That which was the best which they took from the fields was the first fruit which they brought to God. Or another place, from the best that they took, they made dough, they made cake, and they offered that to God. They offered their creation to God. Look in Numbers 15, verse 20. Numbers 15, verse 20. Let's read from verse 19. Numbers 15, 19. Then it shall be that when ye eat of the bread of the land, ye shall offer up a heave offering unto the Lord. Ye shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough for a heave offering, as ye do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall ye heave it. Of the first of your dough ye shall give unto the Lord a heave offering in your generations. So, verse 19 says, it shall be that when you eat of the bread of the land, ye shall offer up a heave offering unto the Lord. Maybe they had fruit that they called bread the way people do today, but I think this is from the wheat they made bread. That was what they made. Bread and cake is what they called what they made of it. And so what they took from the land, what was grown, what God gave them from the land, it says, you shall offer up that cake of the first of your dough for a heave offering, as you do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall you heave it. Of the first of your dough ye shall give unto the Lord. So what they make of it is dough, and from the dough, the first fruits they should give to the Lord. From the best of what they got from the field, they make a creation, and from their creation, their dough, they offer it to the Lord. That was pleasing to God. God requested that. God asked for that. And now here in Romans 11, he uses that example of this first fruit. It says, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. I think when he says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy, I think he is talking about the dough that they were offering to God, that they made a dough, and the first fruit of it they offered to God. That means a little bit of it, not the whole dough. They still made for their own food, for them to eat. So the same way, if the first fruit, the little bit of it, is holy, then the whole lump is holy. What they're saying is, God, by giving our best to God, God also blesses the rest that we do. By giving the best to God from the dough, the first fruit of the dough, the rest was holy, it says. God blessed all of it because they gave their first devotion to God. And I believe there is a principle there that when we give the first and the best to God, God blesses the rest of it. God blesses what we do, what we have. Here he is not, that is not the point really of what he is saying here, but he is saying, I believe he's talking about the nation. If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And the same idea that we have seen, that I have sometimes used in Hebrews 6, where it says that if the believers, not the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but those who have received enlightenment, they fall away, it is impossible to renew them to repentance. They have received an enlightenment, and they have been partakers of the Holy Ghost. They have received blessings from the Holy Ghost. They have been partakers. Why? Because they are in that place. They are in that location of where the first fruit is holy, or where the first of it is dedicated to God. The first of it is given to God. What I mean with that is, in Hebrews 6, where I use that example, they were among believers, and believers are the first fruit. Paul wrote a few times to believers, and he wrote to them and said, this person is the first fruit among you. He is saying that this is the first person among you who believe, and then through him, as he was living the life of a believer, there was more and more who also came to believe. So So if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. I think he's saying that even in Israel, if the first fruit be holy, well, we know that as it started, Jacob believed God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they believed God. They had faith in God. And because they were holy, their offspring was holy. The same that it says in 1 Corinthians 7, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So why are the children holy? Because at least one of the parents is a believer. At least one of the parents is holy because they are in Christ. So if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. The lump is talking about that which is the bigger picture, the bigger assembly, the bigger people, as in Israel. Israel started with a believer, and there was more believers in there, but because of the first fruit being holy, God also made it that the Israelites were holy, that He called them His people, that He said He would not throw them out because of the first fruit. The first fruit is holy. And so the entire nation of Israel, God kept them, blessed them because of, first of all, the first fruit, but then also those who continued to believe in there. God blessed the rest of Israel because of the believer's faith. For example, when they came to Canaan, there was Joshua and Caleb who believed God and said, yes, we can take Canaan because God is with us. God blessed Israel for their sake, even though many of the older people who were rejecting God and who were not believing, God did not bless them for their sake. God let them die before the people would enter into the promised land. But God blessed many of the younger generation because of Joshua and Caleb and because they believed in God. We don't know, and it's probably not that all of the younger generation all went with Joshua and Caleb. Oh yeah, you're right. That's not usually how it works. Joshua and Caleb were two who believed, and there were 10 who did not believe. Most likely in the younger generation, there were many who followed. Oh, there's 10. They must be right. Or they fall to fear, like it is so easy to do. Oh no, we can't win against those giants. And yet God blessed the entire younger generation for the sake of these two who believed God and said, yes, we can take it because God is with us. They didn't say, yes, we can take it by getting all those and those and those people to help us, or yes, we have bigger war machinery than they have, we can take it. No, they said, yeah, we've seen them, but we can take it because God is with us. They had faith. That is why God blessed that entire generation. So there is a blessing that God gives to the lump, as it is, as Paul says it here, because he is talking about the Jews and about the Gentiles. And so he talks about the first fruit and the lump. And he says the lump also is holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if we look at that, and then Jesus said, if there's in John 15, it's in one of the first few verses, quickly look in John 15. We'll look at it in a little bit more detail, but I'll just look briefly for now. Jesus says in John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Here Jesus says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. God cuts off the branch that does not bear fruit. And what I wanted to say with that is here in Romans 11, 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, okay, we'll go on right now. Some of the branches were broken off, it says. The Jews were, this was their tree by nature because that's what God said. This is where the tree started. It was with Israel. God said, this is where my plan of salvation starts. Even though that was more figuratively pointing to what was to come, the nation of Israel and the covenant that God had with them was not of itself the essence of what God was going to do. But God was beginning to point to what is to come. The sacrifices, Jesus is the better sacrifice, as it says in Hebrews. He is the perfected one. He is the one who offered one sacrifice for all time. But the sacrifices, they were pointing to what was to come. Many of the things that God did, the circumcision also, as an example, that was a circumcision, a sign of what was to come, which is the circumcision of the heart. That was where God was beginning to show what was to come, but then in Christ, it was all fulfilled. The entire plan of salvation came to a conclusion when Christ came, lived the life that was prophesied. He died and he rose again from the dead. That is where it was fulfilled. So now he is speaking. The book of Romans is a little bit interesting in that he is writing to those that be in Rome, it says. But some chapters, when you read it, it looks like he's talking to the Jews. And some chapters, when you read it, it looks like he's talking to the Gentiles. And I believe that is how it was, because there were both Jews and Gentiles in the church in Rome. And I think here he is, it seems like he is addressing more specifically the Gentiles, because now they were starting to say, okay, the Jews are nothing, now we are the special people of God. And Paul is reminding them and saying, to God it is not about Jews and Gentiles, but here's how it is. God started with the Jews. This is the olive tree was the nation of Israel, and yet it is no longer a nation that God says, this is the nation of Israel, this olive tree, but now this is where it started, but now the branches of the Israelites who are unbelievers are broken off, and the Gentiles who believe are grafted in. So it becomes a mixed tree, and the separation that was there, because the Israelites had a law before God, that they had a covenant that the Gentiles did not have. That was, as it says in Ephesians, that was a wall of partition. That was dividing the Jews from the Gentiles. The Jews had the law, the Gentiles did not have the law. When Christ came to die, he broke down that wall of partition, the law, this is what it says in Ephesians, that now they would be together, one in Christ. So what he's saying here in Romans 11, he says, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, he's speaking to the Gentile, they are the wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. So you might start to feel, he says, you are starting to feel important because you're not part of this tree, and the Jews are not. And he says, but it's not because of you that you are in the tree. It is the root that produced you. It is the root that is holding you. It is the root that produced you. It is not you. Secondly, he says, thou wilt say, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. So first, you boast that you are in the tree. Second, you boast that other branches were taken off so that I could be there. Okay. God now looks at us as more important, so he took away some of the Jews so that we could go there. He says, because of unbelief, they were broken off. The Jews were removed from the olive tree only because of unbelief, not because of you. Not because God couldn't handle both of you, but because of unbelief, they were broken off. and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. So, you are in the tree because of faith. They are not in the tree because of unbelief. It has nothing to do with God said, oh yeah, I want all the Gentiles, so let me get rid of some of the Jews. That is not how God works. Then he says in verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. The Jews were the natural branches. The tree was a olive tree that started with Jews, with Israel. And that's why Paul calls it the natural tree, and natural branches are broken off. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And people who read this and they read John 15 and they say that, yeah, you can be grafted in and then fall out again. You can bear some fruit and be with Jesus and Jesus in you and then fall, be broken off again because you stop bearing fruit. You stop working. Yeah, because what else is it? If they say, well, when you stop bearing fruit, God's going to cut you off. Okay, well, that means you stop working and God is cutting you off. Fruit is not something that we work for. Fruit is something that comes out of our life. Fruit is something that the vine produces. The vine gives the energy for the fruit to come out. And we'll look at John 15 and I'll show you the point that the other side never addresses. That it is not the branches where Christ is in the branch that are broken off. It's not what John 15 says. We'll look at that soon. So we know with this, we understand with this, it says, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. See, if you look, God is not a God just of, who cares, let's see what happens. There's goodness and there's severity. He's talking about friendliness and enemy, like being as an enemy, because God has enemies. The goodness on them which believe, on them which continue in his goodness, and then it says, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise, God will be good to you if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. And there is a point, it doesn't mention apostasy here, but if we read books like Hebrews that have a lot about apostasy, and we read this in the entire context, we find this is not about stopping our work in the kingdom of God that God will cut us off, but it is simply when we think something or believe something, some truth about God, but then we reject it, we walk away from the truth, then God will reject us. Then he says, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So, even the Jews who are unbelievers, God is able to graft them in again. See, it's saying they were cut off, and God is able to graft them in again. Here's the thing. They are on the natural tree, but they never bore fruit. They never lived for God, even though they had, as it says in Romans 3, they had the benefit of being a Jew. God gave them the law. God gave them many things that the Gentiles never had. So they had benefits. Many of them, they grew up religious because that was taught them. And they had an enlightenment about God, even though they never personally knew God. And then they were cut off, but it says God is able to graft them in again because they are only cut off when they're dead, when they have never had any fruit. That is when they're cut off. It never says they have fruit and then they stop bearing fruit and then God cuts off the branches. We don't find that ever. And then he says again, addressing the Gentiles, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? This is not now saying, oh, the Jews are still more special before God, but the Gentiles, yeah, they can come in too. All he is bringing out with this is the Jews were the natural olive tree because that's how God started it. That was where God began showing what was to come. That was where God began to fulfill his promise of salvation by pointing at what was to come. And that was all to bring it to the final conclusion of where Christ died, and he brought that age to completion, the Old Testament age when Christ died, and that was when a new covenant began. So he is addressing the Gentiles who have a tendency to boast. And then he says to them, they were broken off because of unbelief, not because of you. Then he says, verse 21, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. See, there's the aspect also to it where God knows that we are made of dust. God knows that we don't have good abilities to be a good person. But since we know that, shouldn't we know also then that it is not based on works and it is not based on our fruit or stopping our fruit that God would say, oh, now I'm going to cut you off? Because if God spared not the natural branches, he won't spare you either, he says. And we might have because the other side who believes that God grafts in a branch and then they stop bearing fruit and he cuts them off again and then they start bearing fruit and he grafts them in again, they will also say that, yeah, but God knows we are weak. So which one is it? If God knows we're weak and he gives us mercy even when we fail and even when we don't bear fruit, well then why would he cut us out? Why would he cut us off then? If God is this all-merciful God, he is a merciful God. But if he doesn't have the opposite character, then won't God just know that we're made of dust? It says in Psalm 103, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. This is the truth. Those who are believers, those who are grafted in, and those who are not being cut off because they are in Christ and Christ is in them, God gives grace and mercy. And you know what more? When we fail, God disciplines. God corrects us to bring us onto the right path again. And so when we boast, like he's addressing the Gentiles here with, we don't really believe that it is only of grace. We're thinking we did something to it. It says, I didn't even mark the passage here, but in Corinthians, that what do you have that has not been given to you? He addresses the Corinthians and he asks, why do you boast? Why do you think highly of yourselves? What do you have that has not been given to you? Anything good that we have, including salvation, is just because it has been given, not because we are so smart or we have somehow gotten it. Now I want to go to John 15, which seems to me like a parallel passage, or similar anyways, to the one that we have just went through. John 15, verse 1. Jesus says this, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Let's stop there for a second. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, okay? Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He doesn't say, if there is a branch that brings fruit, God purges it so that we'll see if it will bring forth more fruit or if it will die. He says no. He says a branch that bears fruit, he purges, he cleanses, he cuts off the pieces that are hindering its growth. He purges that branch so that it may bring forth more fruit. That's pretty simple. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Okay? Abide in me and I in you. See what Jesus says. He says, abide in me and I in you. He's talking two directions here. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. There is even an illusion of fruit sometimes. A person can speak gently and softly, and a person can give to the poor, even though they have not been born again, even though Christ is not abiding in them. That is not real fruit, but it is sometimes seen to us as fruit when it is not fruit, when it is just outward things that this person does. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Again, he is not saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, we'll see if he will bring forth fruit. And if not, we'll cut him off. No, he doesn't say that. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Okay, so is Jesus saying that sometimes he will abide in that person, but that person will not abide in him, and then he will stop bearing fruit, and then he'll cut him off? No, he's not saying that. We read this whole passage, and Jesus never says that he abides in someone, and then they stop bearing fruit. Every time that he speaks about him abiding in someone else, it is when they bear fruit. That's why he said earlier that every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. And now he says in verse 5, he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and man gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. He never says, if a man abide not in me, then I will remove myself from him. He is talking again about apostasy the way Hebrews 6 also does. There are people who name the name of Christ. There are people who hold on to Christ in some extent or in some way where they have an enlightenment and they are partakers of the Holy Ghost in some ways, but Christ has never been in them. What would Jesus say at the end to those who have rejected him? He will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquities. He won't say to them, yeah, I knew you, but then you stopped and you rejected me and I had to cut you off. We never find that language in the Bible, ever, where Christ says, I was in you and you rejected me, so I had to withdraw myself. The same way he said, the one that the Father has given to me are in my hand and nobody can pluck them out. Nobody. There is something that sometimes looks like piety, that looks like someone knows what they're talking about, that looks like someone is a Christian, but Christ has never known them. And at the end of time, he will say to them, I never knew you. That is the difference. It is not about, oh yeah, I knew you for a little while, and then I didn't know you again. That's not what he's saying. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. That's it. For without me, he can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. This is not saying if a man abide not in me, I will not abide in them. He's simply speaking to the type of people who claim to be Christians, who claim the name of Christ, but have never truly known Christ because he has never truly known them. And then he says in verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. If you read this passage with the sense of you have to constantly work to abide in Christ or otherwise he will cut you off. As a true believer, you read it in such a way where you have to work to abide in Christ or otherwise he will cut you off. That will not bring you joy. That will bring you fear. That will bring you a sense of anxiety and suspense. Oh, what am I going to do today so that God won't let me grow cold and cut me off? No, if you truly have Christ, he is abiding in you and he will never leave you nor forsake you. He said it. He will never leave you nor forsake you. These things I have spoken unto you that my joy. If you have experienced true joy, you know that is the opposite from having a suspense. A joy and a peace that Christ gives. That is the opposite of suspense and anxiety. Oh, what am I going to do today that God is going to cut me off? No. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. If you see this in that sense, where if Christ is in us, we will bear fruit. And if we bear fruit, he will purge us, he will cleanse us, he will cut off the things that are hindering our walk with God in order for us to bear more fruit, then it is a joy to serve him because we know this is what God does to us. It gives us peace. It gives us joy. Our joy is full when we realize this and we see this. And we see the truth in this. I have heard messages preached on this very passage where by the time the message was done, if you're not sure where you stand with God, you would feel the opposite of joyful. You would feel anxiety. I did feel like that. Even though some of it was before I was even a believer, but it was always as if this was a dreaded passage, because how do I know that I will stay in Christ? What will I do today that he will say, oh no, you're no longer bearing fruit, so I'll cut you off? That is not what this passage is saying. But he is saying, there can be people who are in their view abiding in Christ, where they're doing things for Christ, they're living a good life, not living wickedly, and yet they don't truly know Christ. They just do it out of a selfish reason, not out of a love to serve God, but only for selfish and self-gain reasons, but not for the sake of Christ. So I just wanted to bring that up, because I think that is so similar to what Romans 11 speaks about, the root and the branches. from the olive tree. If the root be holy, so are the branches. Even though occasionally branches will be cut off because they never were truly attached to the root, they never brought forth fruit. But those who are attached, they will bring forth more fruit because God will purge them. God will cleanse them, that they can bring forth more fruit. And so as he is speaking this to the Gentiles and the Jews, he is taking away all their reasons for selfish boasting. He's taking away all the things that might be in their mind where they think, oh yeah, God has accepted us, but he hasn't accepted the Jews. We should, if we properly understand who God is and what salvation is, and that it is only by grace through faith, then we would also see and know that we have nothing to boast about, but everything that we have has been given to us. Salvation is only by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not by our works, and it is not by our striving. Romans 9 says, it is not of him that wills, not of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. So we might not have this issue with Jews and Gentiles, but we might have this issue between the neighbor's village or our village, or we might have between the other language and our language. God is rejecting them because of the color of their skin, or God is rejecting them because they live in such a wicked country. God says, don't forget where you came from. You're not saved because you are somehow better than they. It is all by God's grace. So he was saying that to the Gentiles here, between the Gentiles and the Jews, but this should also teach us and show us that everything we have is because of his grace and his goodness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your great love to your children, your grace, your mercy that was demonstrated in Christ, that he came to die even while we were yet sinners. We thank you for salvation, and that Christ came and died and rose again, that he is alive and he'll be alive forever. We thank you, God, for the peace that we currently have. We can come together and worship you without the fear of being stopped. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us now and grow us now, that when harder times come, that we would stand faithfully for you. Lord, even that you would raise up more Christians and more bold men to stand up for what is right and true, stand up for the gospel and share the gospel. And when there is wicked and evil agendas, that we'd be willing to stand up against them and tell the truth and live for the truth, whatever it may cost. And Lord, help us to be salt and light wherever you have placed us. Help us to be faithful for you and to you till the day of our death, and by your grace. And we thank you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.